Thank you, worship team. It is so good to be back to church again. Being able to gather together and worship and sing and just be here. It's just something that I dearly missed, and I'm glad that you missed it too and you're here this morning. We're working through the book of James. And again, just a little bit of review in regards to the book of James. First of all, the book of James is a book of action. It's not a book of necessarily information, but there's a lot of information there. But it's half of the verses in the book of James are commands. And so James is commanding us to do something over and over again. And every other verse in the book of James has a command. And we're going to see some again today. Some commands that he gives us. We've been looking the last 3 weeks in regards to one major issue, and that's the issue of trouble and the trouble that comes into our lives and how we are supposed to handle it. Last week we looked at trouble from the perspective of being rich and poor. They both have trouble. Money is a big trouble problem in our lives, and we need to handle it wisely. But the idea is that as we go through adversity, as we go through trouble in our lives, as we go through difficulties, those difficulties that we don't bring on ourselves, that are there by nature, we don't necessarily bring them to ourselves, how we handle those troubles determine what will happen in our lives. The Bible tells us, and James is commanding us, to allow those troubles to mature you, to grow you up, to purify you, and to help you to grow. And he gives a blessing, and we looked at this last week in James 1:12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. And what James is saying in this verse is reflecting on what Peter has told us. And that is that God purifies our faith like a goldsmith will purify gold in a smelter. And he heats it up and you take off the dross and it ends up being pure gold. And that's what faith is about. God will mature our faith and grow our faith and mature and purify our faith. And so a principle that we talked about early on is that suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it. Suffering doesn't destroy our faith. It refines our faith if we truly believe. But now we're moving to another aspect of trouble in our lives. And if you look at James 1:12 again, James 1:12 is a transition verse. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing, which we've talked about a lot, and temptation. We're going to be looking at this word temptation today and what it has to do with. You see, James has challenged us with the outward things, the troubles of our lives that we don't have control over, and challenge us in how we handle those. But today, he's going to challenge us with temptations, the struggles that are within us. It's our struggles with our sin and our own nature. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, and remembered when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. The Greek word again for temptation here that we're looking at throughout this passage is the same word that was used earlier in James for trouble. And it has two meanings. Here, it's speaking of that inward struggle that each of us face with the temptation to sin. And what James is saying here, when we're tempted to sin, we can't blame anyone else, especially God. Again, if we look back at the Bible, the very first people who lived on the earth blamed God for their sin. Adam and Eve started passing the buck early on. Who did Eve blame for her sin? She blamed Satan, the serpent. It was him. That serpent deceived me. But it's interesting who Adam blamed. Look at what he said. He said, it was that woman you gave me. So here, think about this. Who was Adam blaming for his sin? He was blaming God for his sin because God gave him that woman. And so they learned early on that we try to pass the buck. But James says we cannot blame anyone else, and especially God. And he gives us two reasons that we can't blame God. First of all, God is never tempted to sin. In other words, by his mere nature of God being omnipotent and holy, he can't be tempted to sin like we are. He cannot fail in that way. There is no moral depravity in God that would lead him to sin. And therefore, it's inconsistent to think that God could be the author of temptation. Temptation is an impulse to sin. And since God is not susceptible to any such desire for evil, he cannot desire that we be tempted to sin. A matter of fact, God hates evil, and he never tempts anyone to sin. However, and I want to go back on this because I think it's important to see it, God will test our faith. And there's a distinction between that, and I'm going to look at it in a minute. But again, I want to give a couple of examples of how God tests our faith. Genesis 22:1 says that God tested Abraham's faith. God tested his faith. How did he test it? He asked Abraham to take his son, Isaac, and take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there, kill him as a sacrifice. And he told Abraham to do this as a test of his faith. So Abraham takes his son up there, binds him, puts him on the altar, and has a knife ready to kill him. And at that very moment, an angel comes and stops the whole process and says, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." You see, Abraham's faith was tested, and he passed that test and is considered the father of all who are faithful. He is considered the father of the faithful. But God also tested Israel. He left the Canaanites in the land. We just finished the book of Joshua. And at the end of the book of Joshua, the Israelites had not taken all of the land. God left the Canaanites in the land to test Israel to determine whether or not they would be faithful. Look at what it says in Judges chapter 2. He says, "I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel, to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did." That is why the Lord left those nations in place. He did not quickly drive them out or allow Joshua to conquer all of them. So the nation of Israel was tested with the Canaanites being in the land. And unlike Abraham, they failed their test over and over and over again until the Lord finally removed them from the land. Their faith for most of them was not genuine. And in the same way, as we've talked about for several weeks, God will test our faith to refine it and mature it as his children. But God doesn't test us in order to fail, but to determine if our faith is genuine and to grow it. Temptation to sin, on the other hand, comes from within us. Look at what James says in verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. See, temptation comes from within. The word translated there, desires, isn't always a negative connotation. It's sometimes positive, as we see in Paul. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he said, "I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me." And he goes on and says, "But I also desire to be here with you to help you." And so the word desires isn't always negative, and it isn't always sinful. Desire is useful to give us a balanced life. We have a desire to eat and drink, and so that may take care of our bodies. So that's a positive desire. When we properly control our desires, we live normal lives. But when desires move outside of God's will, that leads to evil. And that's what the New Testament most of the time is referring to when it uses the word desire. It is referring to fleshly, selfish, illicit, sinful desire. The word often describes sexual passion, but it's a more general use here. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal, but laziness is sin. Sexual intimacy in marriage is normal and honorable, but sex outside of marriage is sin. These are all examples of proper desire and sinful desire, and James is referring to the source of that temptation which lies within each of us, our fallen nature that inhabits every human being. It is our tendency to do evil, and we're born with it. And let me just give you an example. Children that are in the audience this morning, how many of you have fought with your siblings? Come on, now be honest. How many of you fought with your siblings? How many of you fought with your brother and your sister? How many of you hit your brother or sister? By the way, adults, you can raise your hand too. But let me ask you a question. Did your mom and dad sit you down when you were a very young child and said, "Now this is how you hit your sister. This is what you do to hit your brother"? Did they do that to you, kids? So where did that come from? See, it's something we are born with. Jeremiah tells us this in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked." Who really knows how bad it is? It's desperately wicked. Jesus said this about the human heart. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." You see, sin always begins within our evil hearts. And we are all desperately wicked from birth. That is a basis of the Bible that we need to understand. We are sinful from the moment we are born, and we are all sinful. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own path." Therefore, we cannot blame our sinful desire on an external person or an object. This includes our heredity. We can't blame our parents. We can't blame an evil environment that we grow up in. And we cannot blame wicked companions that we may be around. It's interesting that James doesn't mention Satan either as the author of evil, nor as the one who tempts us into sin. And the reason he doesn't is he wants us to emphasize our own individual responsibility to sin. It is our sinful nature that entices us and drags us away. And I want to talk about what that means. James pictures our evil desire first as attracting our attention and persuading us to approach that which is sinful. And second, luring us by means of bait to yield to that temptation. Our openness to temptation develops from the weakness in our heart, our sinful nature. If the superficial attraction to sinful desire is not strenuously resisted, in other words, we have to, with all our might, resist it, we can become hooked by it, like a fish is hooked by a lure, unable to escape from its powerful lure. That's what Paul talked about as we looked at money last week in 1 Timothy 6. Look at what he said there. "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And again, I want to look at the longing to be rich. See, they desire this sinful thing. And I made a comment last week that money in and of itself is neutral. It's not evil or good. But it's that desire, that sinful desire to be rich, that lures somebody in and will cause them to sin in obtaining that wealth. And it will cause them at the end of it to wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. That's just one example of how we can be lured into sinful behavior that can bring about destructions. And so where God wants to bless us, when we endure troubles and we overcome in temptations, back to James 1:12, he said God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love Him. That's what God desires. But here in verse 15, he says, these desires, these sinful desires that we give into with temptation, give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. You see, the result of disobedience is death, not life. It may take many years for sin to fully mature, but when it does, the result is death. This, however, doesn't have to be our end. If we will only believe God's words and repent and turn away from sin, we can overcome. You see, God doesn't desire anyone to die. Ezekiel 18, look at what he says here in verse 23. Do you think I like to see wicked people die? Says the Sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. See, the process of temptation to sin can be depicted back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Look at what happened there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Satan tells Eve, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now here's a question. Is knowledge bad? Is seeking after and achieving knowledge bad? Only if it's done in a sinful way. See, God was very willing to teach and was teaching Adam and Eve. But Satan deceived Eve into obtaining knowledge in the wrong way. And Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11 not to be like Eve, who was deceived. He says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You see, Satan is the deceiver, and he seeks to deceive our minds. The bait he used for Eve was a forbidden tree that was both good and pleasant, and he deceived her into eating it in order to make her wise. Sin, she saw the bait and she took of it and she ignored God's warnings. Look at the warning that God had given her and her husband. But the Lord God warned him. And by the way, the word him there, I think that Eve was with Adam at the time. I don't think they were separated. He says, you may eat freely of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. You see, Eve disobeyed and ate the fruit. She shared it with her husband. And both Adam and Eve at that moment died spiritually. And spiritual death is to be separated from God. They were no longer in a relationship with God. They went and hid themselves from God. They tried to cover up their nakedness with palm leaves. Ultimately, Adam and Eve died physically as well. I've talked about this before, but think about the universe prior to Adam and Eve sinning. Nothing was dying. Trees weren't dying. Grass wasn't dying. Suns and stars were not dying. Our flesh wasn't dying. Everything changed the moment that Adam and Eve ate from the fruit in the garden. Their cellular structure in their body started dying. Every plant, every animal, it says in Romans that all of creation groans, waiting redemption, when this will stop. And it was because of Adam and Eve dying, sinned and caused death to start at that moment. That's why we really can't determine how old the universe is. We can't determine a lot of things because prior to that, there was no death. It all stopped. It started at that point. You see, we sin when we approve of a sinful act, even before we actually do it. That act will then lead to death if it is not stopped. And that is both physical and spiritual death. We all know people who have chosen to follow their sinful desires, and it left them physically, emotionally, and spiritually bankrupt. And eventually, if they don't repent, it will kill them. If sin is not repented of, it will also lead to separation from God for eternity. It all begins when a person yields to their will to do evil. And no one can blame God for this. We do it to ourselves. However, as believers in Christ, we do not have to give in to temptation. If we trust the Lord, He will help us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. He says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So whenever you're faced with a temptation to sin, turn to the Lord. Get your eyes off the bait and look ahead to see the consequences that sin will bring about, which is God's judgment. And the blessing that God wants to give you if you overcome that temptation. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So one weapon we have against temptation is to look at the result of giving in to that sin, and that is death. That is one of our weapons we have to overcome temptation. But James transitions to the positive side of the matter in the next few verses. Far from enticing people to do evil, God is the source of all good. James gives a solemn warning against being deceived by wrong thinking concerning the source of sin. Look at what he says in verse 16 and 17. He says, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow." The very first part of that where he says, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters," the way that sentence is structured is that the people are already being misled. They are already engaged in the practice of accusing others and excusing themselves of their sin and blaming God for tempting them. I think we've all been guilty of that. I know I have, of shaking our fist at God and blaming Him for our lot in life or our sinful behavior. Again, many people ask the question, if God is almighty, why didn't He prevent this tragedy or this calamity from happening? Have you ever asked the question, where was God when such and such happened to me or someone else. Again, this is blaming God. And James commands that we stop being deceived and stop blaming God for that. Because the reality is that God is in charge of every situation that happens to us. And He knows what's best for us as His children. And that's where we trust Him and not blame Him. In fact, this verse says that everything good comes from God. God is good. He is the fountain of all that is good, for goodness originates with Him. The gifts God makes available to His people are good and perfect, every one of them. They include spiritual and material gifts. So God is good, and everything good in my life has come from Him. And we need to remember that. All the blessings that God has given us. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about the sin of ingratitude is one of the greatest sins of all, is ungratefulness for what God has given us. James then moves from speaking about the gifts to speaking about the giver, God Himself. He encourages us to look up at the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, all these that God created. He is a creator of every heavenly light bearer. I remember listening to a video, watching a video with Louis Giglio, and he talked about stars, and he started with, you know, our earth, and he compared it to the sun, and then compared our sun to other stars, and he ended up with Canis Majoris. How many of you have heard of Canis Majoris? Canis Majoris is the largest star we've so far found in the universe, and I'm not sure which one it is, but either Canis Majoris is the size of our solar system, or from the sun to the outer edge of our solar system. Either way, you get an idea of how large it is. This thing is huge. And Louis Giglio says, when he starts talking about the size of some of these suns, he said, "It caused me to shut my mouth and quit giving God instructions." You see, we need to trust in our Holy Father that created all this and is omnipotent. He knows all things. But the other things He says in this passage is that God is stable. He's unchanging. And the idea of God being unchanging is that He's immutable. And this is a theological term, that the immutability of God is an attribute that God is unchanging in His character, in His will, and in His covenant promises. Malachi 3:6 says this, "I am the Lord and I do not change." You see, if you look at the earth, the sun and the moon and all the stars, they're always changing. And that's what He's talking about, the shifting shadows. We've already passed over the equinox and our days are starting to get shorter. And I start watching the sun set and its sun goes further and further towards the south until we get to the shortest day of the year in December. And so as we see shifting shadows and we see the moon as it waxes and wanes, we have full moon and we have no moon, all those things are changing. He says God is not like that. He never changes. And this especially relates to our relationship to Him as Christians. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Look at what Jeremiah 31 says. He says, "I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself." James now concludes his challenge for us to resist temptation by reminding us of God's greatest gift, which is salvation. Look at what he says in James 1:18. "He chose to give us birth. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession." as our Father, God has given us birth through His salvation. It was His choice. We did not choose Him. He chose us to become His children. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 in regards to salvation for those that God has given it. He says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. See, again, when we reflect on what God has done for us, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the greatest gift of all. You have eternal life. You are God's child. And so when you look back at verse 15, James depicts sin as giving birth to death. In verse 18, he states that God chose to give us birth and to give us by His true word. And by His true word, He's speaking of the scriptures that lead to salvation. It's a gospel message. See, God created, regenerated, and renewed us. We are His handiwork, His prized possession. We belong to God. Therefore, let no one think that God can lead them astray. The first offense that James gives us in this passage against temptation to sin is a negative one. It's the judgment of God. The second defense is a positive one, the goodness of God. You see, the fear of God is a healthy attitude, but the love of God must balance that. Children, going back to thinking about your parents, sometimes you obey your parents, especially when you're young, out of fear of retribution, a spanking or something akin to that. But as you grow older and mature and hopefully become adults, your desire to obey your parents is not out of fear, but out of respect and love for them for what they've done. And that's the way it is with God. As we grow in maturity and as we learn to love God and we understand who God is, our greatest desire to follow Him and to obey Him is out of love, not out of fear. So the next time you're tempted with sin, meditate on the goodness of God in your life. Never toy with Satan's bait. We must feed on the Word of God to identify the goodness of God and the bait of Satan. And the Bible gives us those instructions. If we follow the Lord and overcome sin in our lives, we will win the crown of life. If we choose to follow our own sinful nature, we'll get a coffin. I want to conclude this morning going back to that first phrase that I mentioned. Suffering doesn't destroy faith, it refines it. Giving in to temptation can destroy faith and lead to death. See, we need to realize the difference between overcoming trials and struggles in our lives and the temptation to sin that when we give in to it will destroy us. And there's something we need to realize. And again, we see this in our culture in an unbelievable manner of people's lives being destroyed because they're choosing to rebel against God. But if we choose to follow Him, He will help us. And I want to conclude with a couple of things, but as I do, I want us just to remind us of this. We all struggle with sin. And I want to be clear here. I haven't arrived yet. And I won't arrive till the Lord takes me home or He comes back. This life is the struggle. And we do give in to temptation. But we need to realize that we don't have to carry that temptation all the way. And the sooner that we identify this is a temptation to sin and we turn away from it, the more strength and the more power God will give us to overcome. But I want to mention another ministry that we have in the church that is designed to help us. I mentioned that we cannot blame our sin on our hereditary or on our environment. But I also acknowledge this. We all struggle with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets on Monday night. And I want to make this clear. It's not just for addicts. It's for us to become healthy, mature believers where we can serve God the way He wants us to and overcome sin. One of the things I love about Celebrate Recovery Ministry, and I'm actually seeing this happen, and we're meeting again on Monday nights at 6:30 if you would like to come. But I'm watching the men that are coming to that ministry and growing and maturing and overcoming and becoming healthier. You see, that's what matters. So just to say, you know, I remember a Bob Newhart program. He used to have a 30-minute sitcom when sitcoms were still clean. But he was a psychiatrist, and he would meet with people. And Bob Newhart had this woman come into his office that was claustrophobic. And he listened to her story and all the things that were going on. And he says, "Now, I am going to give you advice now that I want you to follow. It's going to cost you $65. That was his going rate, so you know how that show was. He said, "But it's going to be very simple, and I want you to pay attention. Are you ready to receive my advice?" And she says, "Yes," and she's looking very intently at him. And he says, "Stop it!" And she shuddered back. He says, "Did you get it?" He says, "Stop it!" You know, I could stand up here all day long and just tell you to stop it. Just quit sinning. But you know what? I do the same thing in the mirror. I need God's help. And I need His Holy Spirit to help me. I mentioned this early on. The book of James never mentions the Holy Spirit. But it isn't because he didn't believe in the Holy Spirit and he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. See, we need to balance out life between trusting in God's part but doing our part. I can tell you, if you play with Satan's bait, you will probably take the hook. And if you take the hook, it may cost you your life. I know many that have. And so what we need to do is have a balance in our lives between trusting God to give us the strength we need and doing the things God has already given us the tools to do. Young people, I want to challenge you. Be careful. Walk in obedience to your parents. Walk in obedience to the Word of God. Don't tempt Satan. Don't tempt, don't take the bait. Because I can tell you, as a young person growing up, I took the bait. And there was much destruction in my life growing up as a teenager and as an early adult. And I still am paying the consequences of some of that sin even to this day. Learn early on to walk in obedience. And walk in obedience your whole life, and God will bless you. That's what the challenge is. And we do it because we know that God loves us. I want to go to a time of prayer. And again, what I want to encourage you to do is just, if you're able to social interact with the people around you, if you'll just gather together and pray and spend a little bit of time in prayer, and then we're going to have communion. And I'm going to invite all of you here to be a part of communion with us. You can come up when you're through praying. Again, if you'll come through this middle aisle, except for those of you on the very outside over there, but if you'll come this way and then circle back around to your seats, and we're just going to allow everybody to get communion, and then we're going to take it together in a little bit. But if you would just spend some time in prayer, and as I already prayed, I would encourage you to pray in regards to our nation and what's going on in our nation with a lot of things that are going on, and also pray for rain and for the need that we have here for rain, and then for your own personal needs as well. So if you would gather together and pray, and then let's take communion together. Going back to verse 18, the greatest gift that God gave to us is the gift of salvation. And that's a gift that cost Him the most. It cost Jesus His death. And He died for us willingly, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, that it was His will. He desired to do that. And as God's people, when we gather together, when we take communion, it really is a challenge to us. Are we trusting, first of all, that this is what God did for us? And are we committed to living the life that Christ died for us? One of the things I didn't mention in that passage in Ephesians, and it's there again in Romans chapter 8, that God's good purpose for us is always for us to mature and to become like Jesus. And part of that we're seeing in James is that our willingness to fight the battle. We need to be in the battle, fighting the battle against sin. Again, we won't win it by ourselves, but we will win it with God's help if we're fighting, and He will give us victory over it. And Jesus has promised us victory over both sin and death. And again, when we look at the cross, Jesus' death, He died so we wouldn't have to die eternally. We'll still die physically, but death, the sting of death is destroyed. But Jesus challenges us to remember what He did for us when we meet together. And that's why we have communion, because it challenges us to live the life that God wants us to live and remember what He's done for us, and that He will empower us to live that life. Jesus said, when you eat this bread, remember My body that was broken for you on the cross, that My body that died for you on that cross. Let's eat together. Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. Again, I mentioned when they were tested, most of the Israelites failed the test. Well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the hope we have in Christ. They didn't have the new covenant. The new covenant made the old covenant obsolete. They may have had a desire, and we looked at it when we were in Joshua. They had a desire to follow the law, but they didn't have the ability to do it. With the new covenant, not only are we saved, but we're empowered. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us this teaching from James that helps us to live and navigate this life here. And we understand that the world is not what it ought to be, that it's broken. And we're a part of that brokenness. But Lord, You have given us the tools. You've given us Your grace. You've given us Your mercy. You've given us the ability to overcome all the outward things in life that we struggle with, the world that we live in, and the inward temptation to sin. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us this ability, and help us, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to You in every way. Bless our church, Lord. Help us to stay safe. Help us to stay healthy. And guide us, Lord, that we might honor You with everything that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close with our benediction this morning. Found in James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. God bless you. We'll see you in 3 weeks. We'll be back in August, so we'll see you again next month.